appreciate it. In Mark chapter 10, we're going to talk about pride today through this chapter, but it's an interesting subject because we're all guilty of it. And so this is going to feel like a very hypocritical message. But remember, the message is not coming from me. It's coming from the Lord himself. So just a little bit of review from last week, that this is kind of what kicks off the end of Mark chapter 10. The rich man came to Jesus and asked him in verse 17, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And his idea was he really wanted to earn his way. What could he do? And we discussed last week that it's not what we can do, it's what Christ has done. Our salvation has been paid for through the blood of Christ. We have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1:7. So all we have to do is believe what Christ has done for us. But Jesus looked to the man and said, well, you know the commandments. If you really want to do something to get to heaven, you would have to keep every commandment. Because if you're guilty of one, you are what? Guilty of them all. And he said in verse 20, well, I've done these things, which we know he didn't. But he was probably felt he was a pretty good guy. So then Jesus tells him in verse 21, it says Jesus loved him. But he says, one thing you lack, sell everything you have, take up your cross and follow me. Well, this left the man defeated because his possessions were very important to him. And so Jesus then taught his disciples the idea of it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for one who trusts in his wealth to get to heaven. Well, this leads to verse 28. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Well, verse 27, Jesus said, man, is it impossible, but with God all things are possible. So even though it's difficult for a rich man to get to heaven because of the trust in his wealth or trust in his works, Jesus says, with God everything's possible because you don't have to do anything because I've done everything. And then Peter's response is, you know, we left all and followed you. Why would he make that statement? In the context of what Jesus just showed them and taught them, instead of learning this lesson, remember, if you look at verse 21, Jesus looked at this rich man and loved him. But Peter's idea, was Peter prone to pride a little bit? He could have been. He had some issues with that. And so he came to Jesus and says, we just want to point out to you that we did what you told this guy to do. We left everything. And here's what I want to share with you about pride. We're not talking about the fact that you stop being so prideful. What we're going to talk about today is that Jesus did everything. So there's really nothing for us to boast about. We boast in Christ. To him be the glory. He did everything. So think about Peter. Peter said, look it, we have left all and followed you. Well, how did Peter come to follow Jesus? Jesus called him. What was he doing when Jesus came to him? He's fishing. He was a fisherman. Was he looking for Jesus? Was he battling with his relationship with Jesus? Was he trying to figure out who God was? Was he at the synagogue? Was he going to church? Was he worshiping? He was just fishing. And Jesus came to him and said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Now, you could say, and this is a very valid point, that at that point, did Peter have a choice of whether or not to follow Jesus? Could he have said no? But he went and left all that he had, and he followed him. But he had no idea who Jesus was. Jesus came to him. And then later on, when Peter got a little boastful, God showed him that without him, He would even deny Jesus how many times? Three. So what Peter doesn't understand is every single unction of love he has for Jesus and dedication to Jesus is all empowered by Jesus himself. So therefore, no matter what we do, no matter what we accomplish, Christ gets all the glory. John 6:44 says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up in that last day." Romans 3:10 says, "It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." So this explains Peter's situation very well to me. God drew him. Jesus came to him and said, "You come and follow me." Do you think there were other fishermen there? So why did he point to Peter? Why did God single out Peter? And I have no answer for that. But this is us also. It was God who drew us because there's none. This verse 10, there's none who seeks after God. So Jesus leaves the 99 to find the one who's lost. So even if we can say that Peter chose to follow God who drew him, it was still God who has to make that initial contact, because we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And the Bible says God has made alive those who were dead. So we need to stop patting ourselves on the back because we have followed Jesus and we're so great. The whole world is lost and they don't know Jesus, but I have followed him. Don't you understand that it was all him? And whatever isms and schisms you want to call it, what I'm saying here is not about Calvinism or Arminian. It's about the fact that without God, we can do nothing. So let's start giving him all the glory, every bit of it. Because the Bible says, you know, lest any man should boast. And we have a habit of doing that. And Paul needs to remember that Jesus loved the rich man. Matthew 18:11 says, "The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." So Jesus is more concerned with this lost rich man than he is with the fact that Peter thinks he's so great. It says in the next verse, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying?" Now watch this next verse. "And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray." And this is an interesting thing about pride. So God drew us, God called us, God saved us, God died for us, God washed away our sins, and then we take pride in how much God loves us and we're so great. And God says here, you know, I'm actually more concerned with those who do not know me than the ones who do. That hurts a little bit, but the fact is, we're already good. If you walk into the ER and you have a splinter in your finger and there's a man having a heart attack that is getting CPR, you're not going to go in there and say, "Excuse me, my splinter." They're going to take care of the one who is dying, the one who is in that kind of triage, the one who needs the help the most. And you just have to wait. Well, guess what? We're not dying anymore. We are saved. We are set. We're in the fold. No one's going to pluck us out of God's hands. We're saved and going to heaven. And Jesus came to seek and save that which lost. That was me 40-something years ago. But now I'm not the lost sheep anymore. So our attention and our focus as a church and as the body of Christ, yes, there is growth to do. There is drawing closer to God. There is study and prayer. But when it comes to salvation, we're good. And we're going to see that these apostles, and these apostles were great men who did sacrifice and did follow God, but they were not seeing the big picture. That God is more concerned with this rich man who was unwilling to yield to him. God loves him and has compassion. Peter's already in the fold, just like we are. And Jesus empowered Peter so much that later on, Peter gave his life for Jesus by dying on a cross that was upside down according to history. But even that, because we know he denied Jesus three times. So how do you think Peter went from denying Jesus three times, twice to a little girl, to giving his life? Was that Peter or was that God? Ah, yeah, we couldn't do it. Because we see, interesting, when Peter really stood for God in moments in which he was beaten and moments in which he died, the scripture has one little phrase right before his greatest accomplishments. Do you know what that phrase was? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens without the Holy Spirit? He's going to deny Jesus. So can we boast? So this isn't a sermon about you stop being so prideful. It's a sermon about giving God all the glory. Can everybody take just a deep breath for a second? You cannot do that without God. What can we boast about? What can we take credit for? Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me." I'd rather boast about my weaknesses. And I like to talk about my weaknesses because there's a ton of them. It's amazing how what an effort I put into ruining my life. The effort I have put in since I was born of just making the wrong decisions, bad choices, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, and it's just incredible how God has not allowed me to ruin my life. And so I boast in the fact that of my failures, because then Christ gets all the glory. The verse that changed my life and kept me in ministry was the verse that says God uses the weak and the base and the foolish to confound the wise. And I thought, oh, okay, I finally found a job I'm qualified for. If you're looking for weak and base and foolish, then good. Here's my resume, God. What can I do? Because that's what he does. He doesn't use the strong and intelligent. Of course they can do it. But let's use the weak. So he's therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distressions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Why would we be stronger when we're weaker? Because when we're weak, what do? We call out to God. And then he gets all the glory. And have you ever noticed how when we get a little bit big for our britches, as my mother used to say, they still say that today? They say big for your britches? Probably not. Probably don't even know what britches are. They're pants. Anyway, so when I got a little big for my britches, my mother used to say, God has a way of reminding us. You remember Paul says that he had this thorn in the flesh? He asked God three times to take it away. Do you remember why God said, "I'm not taking it away"? He said, because it keeps you humble. It keeps you humble. Verse 10 says, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses. Philippians 4:13, I like these two verses. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And John 15:5 says, for without me, God says, you can do nothing. So you weigh those in the balance. I can do all things through Christ, whatever situations. Paul says, I learned to be abased, I've learned to abound, I've learned to have nothing. I can do everything with Christ. And then John says, but without God, I can do nothing. So do I want to do all things or do nothing? Do I want to rely on God or rely on self? And that's all we're saying today, is that God is everything. We couldn't even breathe without him. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." God knows our character. If we had a speck of works involved in our salvation, if God did 99.9999% of it and we did 0.001% of our salvation, we would brag about that 0.001% and we would boast about it. So in the realm of creation and salvation, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And so when we begin to boast about following Christ, we need to understand that that wasn't even something Peter could boast about, because God did it all. The second reason why boasting about following Christ, and this is the dangerous part, and this isn't meant to hurt anybody's feelings, but it really does convict me, and it may convict you. But sometimes we look at following Jesus as if we are sacrificing our whole lives to follow Jesus. And we are so grand and great and better than everybody else because we're not living like the world, but we're sacrificing. But look what Jesus says in verse 29. This really got to me this week. It says, Jesus answered and said. So Peter says, "Hey, we followed you. We did it." And he says, "Well, I surely say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution." So we'll stop right there for a second. So he says, look, Peter, and he lists some of the most difficult things to leave behind. And as Freddie beautifully shared today, that's part of what we pray for with Memorial Day and those who have given the ultimate sacrifice of their own lives. But many go on deployment and they leave family and friends and loved ones. And so there's a similar picture here of Peter leaving his fishing boat and following Jesus, us leaving some of our friends, and our walk with the Lord, it really cost us relationships with my family. Man, they really had a hard time. My mother was angry at God because of the death of her children, and boy, when I turned my life over to Christ, and she didn't like it. But Jesus says, "Those who follow me, Peter, will receive 100-fold." Now in this time, I have brothers in Christ. I have more brothers in Christ than I ever have in my blood brothers. I have two blood brothers, one that's still alive. I love my brother Tim. He doesn't care for me all that much, but I really love him. But man, do I have brothers in Christ. Remember that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have gained. My marriage is 100 times better because of Jesus than it ever would have been. Without Jesus, it would have been possible that one of my 7 marriages probably may have worked out. I don't know how many different marriages I would have. I'm just telling you, I'm a mess. It would have been a mess. Elizabeth, amen? It would have been a mess. And my health, my finances, my love, joy, and peace. My life is 100, just as what Jesus says. I'm going to sacrifice everything to live 100 times better than I would have without Jesus. So is that really a sacrifice? Is your life better with Jesus than it was without? Can you imagine? Have you ever said these words? I don't know how people can get through life without the Lord. How do people face something like this without Jesus? Oh, Lord, if I have to settle for love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and goodness and long-suffering, I'll do it for you. I'll give up my stress and my anxiousness and my sin and my... Who do we think we are? He's done it all and given us all. And it only gets better. Look at Romans 8:18. Since I consider the sufferings of this present world time are not to be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look at the second part of verse 30. And then the age to come, eternal life. So Jesus says in this verse, and this is a verse you probably should write down and maybe remember and carry with you. Life with me today, because he says in verse 30, right now is 100 times better than it would be without me. And then you get eternal life. What? How great is that? This life, my life right now, look at, is not perfect. There are some things that hit hard, but it's 100 times better because of Jesus. But this is the worst it's ever going to be for me. It's only going to get better when I die. And I'm telling you, it's pretty good right now. And it's pretty good because of the brothers and sisters I have in Christ, because of my family, because of Jesus, because of everything that I have gained since Christ drew me. It's incredible. And it's only going to get better. But I'm telling you, if you're not a Christian, if you have not given your life to Jesus, this life is the best it's ever going to be for you. Because when you die without Christ, it's only worse. And those without Christ that aren't having the love, joy, peace, gentleness, and kindness that come from the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and their life is much more difficult, it's not a burden. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is what? Light. So what we want to do, as John 12:25 says, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Why did I turn to Jesus? Why did I even was interested in Jesus? What happened? My sister had died. I was alone, living by myself with a terrible little job. And I didn't know if I would ever, what happened to my, where did she go when she died? She was my best friend, and I didn't know where she was. And cystic fibrosis finally took her life, and I was about 19 years old, and I was at a loss of what the purpose of life even was. And that was the drawing of the Lord. God brought me to a place of emptiness and despair and confusion, and then everything changed. And so this idea that I wasn't loving my life anyway. He says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. That's an interesting little verse. You know, it's an honor to follow God, but the blessings God has bestowed upon us, and Liz and I, since we began following Christ, it's been incredible. And I know you agree. So therefore, knowing these two essential parts of pride, number one is we can't take pride in our salvation because Jesus did it all, including the drawing, the saving, the creating. And two, we can't take pride in our following Jesus and leaving everything behind, because everything we've gained is 100 times better than what we would have had anyway. So how is that a sacrifice? It's a blessing. Verse 31, he says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. So because of all of these things, we're the 99. Let us focus on the lost. May our compassion be for the lost. May our boasting be totally in Christ. They were taught this already, Mark 9:34. If you see this, the last part of it. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last, and the servant of all. So Jesus taught them this in Mark 9. And he's keeping reminding them. We have to have the attitude of John the Baptist, who says in John 3:30 that he must increase and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. May our focus be on Christ and not on our denomination or on our accomplishments or our, you know, well, we do it this way. Well, we don't dress like that and we don't play that music. Can we just be positive of Christ and stop that negativity? So then in verse 32, this is going to be, we'll go a little quicker through these verses. So they were on the road going to Jerusalem. To bring this into perspective, we're in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to finish Mark chapter 10 today. In Mark chapter 11 is the Hosanna verses where Jesus rides the donkey into Jerusalem, his last week of life. So we're to the very end of the life of Christ. And they're going to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus has already told them two times that when he gets to Jerusalem, they're going to kill him. He told them this in Mark chapter 8, and Peter said, well, no, not as long as I'm around. And what did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Then he told them also in Mark chapter 9. The Bible says they didn't understand it, and they began to ask who's going to be the greatest. So now look at verse 32. They were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. They were amazed. They were amazed probably because he just told them they're going to kill him, and he's still going. As they followed, they were afraid. He took the 12 aside, began to tell them the things that would happen to him. So for the third time, he lays out what's about to happen. He says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They'll deliver him to the Gentiles. They'll mock him. They'll scourge him. They'll spit on him. They'll kill him. And the third day, he's going to rise again. Yeah, isn't that? You would think that would be their response, wouldn't you? You would think they would go, what? And you would think on that third day, they would have run to the tomb to see it. But that's not what happened. Instead, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What kind of response is that? Again, where's the focus? Is it on him or on them? And that's where we've got to be careful. And somehow we've got to take this praise or take this accomplishments, take our joy and not boast in it, but turn that all the way to Christ. It's hard to do sometimes. It's hard, you know. Oh, Pastor, that was a great lesson. I'm literally reading verses. God, what great verses. So there's no boasting in it. So they have what sometimes I refer to as a genie Jesus. A genie Jesus is just there whenever you want something, and it's like rubbing your magic Bible. God, give me this and give me that. So he says to them, what do you want me to do for you? So I always put little titles on my on the sermons just to keep my focus. And so one of these was, what can Jesus do for you? And it's like, okay, what do you want me to do? What can I do for you guys? Now look what they ask. It's just something very small. He says, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Well, that's all. That's all we want. We just want to be your right-hand men. Now understand that in their perspective, they are expecting that when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he is going to defeat the Romans and set up the kingdom ruled by the Jews on earth. They're not at all thinking eternally. And so they want to be in the inner circle of this new government in which Jesus will be king and Caesar will be gone. And the Jews who have been under oppression so long will finally be the ones to be in charge. And so that's what they ask. It's a pretty wild question, isn't it? Here's what's really interesting. In the book of Matthew, in the same story, And it actually says their mom goes to Jesus. Look at Matthew 20:21. She said to them, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. She says, hey, I appreciate what you're doing for my sons. I appreciate, you know, you're taking time with them. But when you get there, can they have the two top jobs? He just got through telling them that he's going to die. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be spit upon. And they just seem to ignore it. Okay, Jesus, we're really sorry about all that. But hey, can we have the top two jobs when we get there? That's what pride does. It's building, and trust me, we know there are people who build their whole kingdom of finances on the name of Jesus and to build a name for themselves. And I look in the mirror sometimes and I went, come on, John, how do you turn that attention to Christ? How do you do it and still have the privilege and the blessings of being able to stand in this silly little thing and talk to people? It's a hard thing. And Jesus says to them in verse 38, you do not even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? So what is this cup that he drinks? What's he talking about? Well, go ahead, Nathan, in the next one in Matthew 26:39, he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Matthew 26:42, the second time Jesus came and said, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Well, what was the cup? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. How do you think Jesus felt about becoming sin? Remember what he said on the cross? My God, why hast thou? He's going to be beaten, scourged, spit upon, the crown of thorns, nails in his hands. And worst of all, him who knew no sin, who despises sin, becomes sin. So his Father has to turn away from him as he becomes and pays for our sins. And Jesus says, Lord, not my will be done, but if there's any other way. The problem is, Galatians 3:21 says, if there had been a law that could have saved us, then there would have been a law. But because of our sins, no law could do it, because if whatever law God gave, we'd have broken it. Didn't matter what it would have been. So the only way is for Jesus to become sin for us. So he looks at these two and he says, look, are you going to be able to drink the cup of wrath that God is about to pour out? You don't even understand what you're talking about when you talk about sitting on my right and my left. Verse 39, they said to him, we are able. They are so clouded with misunderstanding. So Jesus said to them, well, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you'll be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it is prepared. He says, well, you're gonna, because remember, almost all the apostles died horrific deaths. In fact, James was the first apostle in Scripture to be martyred of the 12. John was in prison almost his entire life. All of them, the rest died horrific deaths. So they tasted a little bit of that wrath. Verse 41 is kind of a humorous verse, if you like humorous verses. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. So they got word back to the other 10 that these two wanted the two best jobs. I imagine Peter was really mad. Probably wanted to cut their ear off. But Jesus called them and said, look, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise great authority over them. The Gentile government rulers love to rule over with authority. And thank God we don't have that in our time, where a government would be so prideful. Verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you. This this what you're looking for? You're wanting to, your attitude is you want to come in and take away the oppression of the Romans and set up oppression from the Jews. That's not how it works. We don't rule that way. You'll not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first shall be a slave. For even the Son of Man, me, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but esteem others higher than yourselves. Jesus in 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus didn't come to rule. He came to die. And we die to self and look for those lost sheep, pray that they would come to Jesus. He says, we're not here to rule. We're here to serve. And that's what we want to do. Esteem others higher than ourselves. Well, did they learn their lesson? Did they come to this understanding? Well, they continue their journey. They came to Jericho in verse 46, and they went to Jericho, and his disciples had a great multitude were with them. And a blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat on the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So as they get closer to the city, there's this blind man begging for mercy. It's interesting. They were begging. Now, these are the apostles. They're supposed to be the best of the best, correct? What are they begging for? Put me on the right hand. Put me on the left. This blind, poor man on the side of the road is begging for what? Mercy. He's not, why am I blind? How come? Why don't you love me? Why don't you take care of me? It's, Lord, have mercy. Mercy is not getting a punishment he deserves. He's asking for mercy. Oh, and these great, compassionate men of God who are so close to him. In verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet. Oh, they're getting this, aren't they? They're missing everything. But he cried out even more, Son of David, have mercy on me. When he calls him Son of David, that's a messianic term. He's seeing Jesus not as a teacher, but as the healer and the Messiah and the Lord. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garments, he rose and came to Jesus. Look at verse 51, it's very important. Jesus answered and said, what do you want me to do for you? Does it sound familiar? It's the exact question of verse 36. He asks, what do you want me to do for you in verse 36? And the response is, I want to be on your right and my brother on your left. Now he gets to a blind man on the side of the road begging for mercy. And Jesus asks him the exact same question. But his response is, Rabboni, which is not rabbi, but it's master rabbi, master teacher. I just want to receive my sight. You see, when we get down to the lowest of the lows, the only prayer is, Lord, save me. Then Lord saves us. And then as well, I want to be the best. I want to sit at your right hand. I want everybody to know that our denomination is much better than everybody else's denomination. And our Bible is better than everybody else's Bible. And the way we dress is better. And let's go back to our first love. When the only thing we wanted to do was to see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was what? Blind, but now I see spiritually. And Jesus said, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. And he's voluntarily, gleefully, joyfully following this Jesus who gave him sight. Quite a difference between him and these other men. So the pride doesn't start when we get saved because we are lost, we are sinners. But somehow as we grow in our faith, we start to get a little prideful about our faith and we forget that we're still that sinner that needed salvation And that's all we wanted at that time. Nothing else mattered. And I have to go back to that moment for myself, especially in this, the Bible says foolishness of preaching and this pastor stuff that we've invented. We're just sinners saved by grace. Psalm 8:4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? That's our attitude. Who are we that God even pays attention to us, let alone thinking we can sit at his right hand? Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and just to walk humbly with our God? That's all he wants from us. Give him all the credit for everything. Well, how do we do that? Just don't take credit for anything. He just does it all. We need to stop our self-promoting and realize the honor and the privilege and the blessings of walking with God. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. And last verse of the day, it's a really good one. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. God is not laying a bunch of burdensome laws on us to make our life miserable. That's what the world tells you. God lays out commandments to us that make our lives 100 times better. It is great to walk with the Lord. So there's no brownie points. We're not trying to get you to come to this church because we need this and we need that. The more people we have, the more offerings we have. We don't even take an offering. If you don't want to go to this church, just follow Christ. Follow Christ. Your life will improve. It's a guarantee of Scripture because God cannot lie. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings and for your salvation. And Lord, help us to never make it about us, that somehow we chose you and because of that we're so great and that you favor us over others. Lord, I do feel like I'm your favorite. I do. I feel that way because you make me feel that way, not because I deserve it. I just feel like you're giving me 100% of your attention all the time, and everyone in this room should feel the same way. If anyone here is debating or struggling, being drawn by God but not surrendering to him, that they would do so today and just say, God, I surrender. Lord, forgive me of my pride. Forgive me of my kicking against the drawing. And Lord, I receive you as my Savior today. For those of us that know you who are in the fold, let us be appreciative of that every day and give you more glory than we ever have. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to thank you so much for coming today. We are going to have communion. If you'd like to stay, remain seated as we prepare. If you need to go, God bless you. Have a great Memorial Day weekend, and we will talk to you soon. If you're going to stay, we're going to have communion. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll get right into it. We try to do our communion the last Sundays of the month. But it always seems to line up on a day where it fits. Excuse me. So today, when we're thinking about taking the attention off of ourselves and putting it on to Christ and not reveling in the things that we have done, but really thinking about the things that Christ has done for us. Well, what better way? What is the purpose of communion? He says it on this table. Do this in what? Remembrance. And so this is a good way to end this lesson from God today of just trying to. And it's interesting, these apostles that seem so self-centered in this chapter, they give their life for God. The Holy Spirit comes and they do grow, they do mature. And that's all we're doing. We're just kind of growing in that faith. And so if Don and Larry would come at this time, we just want to remember everything Christ has done for us. The body, the Bible says, let a man examine himself and then come to take. So the only requirement before you take is to know that you're saved. If you know you're saved, then you're remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. And as we take time to meditate and to pray and to be quiet about this, just be thankful today. Be very thankful about what Christ has done for you. And so, Don, if you could ask the blessings on the bread.